Good morning, everyone. Greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the word that was shared this morning there, Victor. Appreciated the thoughts that you shared there and also the children's lesson. It says to be filled with the Spirit of God, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. I think they're in Thessalonians, but and the Lord desires to do that for us. So this morning, I have a message here. I think wasn't real sure how to share it here, but I feel that there was a message on my heart that I wanted to share, and that was titled "The High Cost of Deception." But then it was shared last Sunday here. Brother had the opening and shared about deception. And so today I would like to talk about the beauty of truth. The beauty of truth. And we're going to look at a few scripture examples and then maybe try to bring it down to today. So let's pray. Dear God, we do come before you here this morning, Lord. We do pray for help here, Lord, as we try to speak the truth and love here in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we know that you are a God of truth and you desire that from your people. And Lord, we know we have an enemy of our souls who likes to betray us with lies and help us to also be liars at times, Lord. I pray that against that, we ask you, Father, to bless the words that I try to share here, Lord, that the message would be clear, and that your name would be exalted and glorified, that the children could understand, and each one of us, Lord, how you desire truth from the inward parts, as your psalmist tells us. I pray, Lord, that we could be a faithful group here, as we work together and live together, and Lord, that we'd be honest among ourselves, and most of all, be honest with you. We do thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, I would like to sing a song. Maybe Junior, you can help me start it here. Song 750. I was looking at the words there this morning. I thought it was fitting maybe to lay a little groundwork for the message. 750. I'll just let you lead it, Junior. That's Wareham. That would be Eternal Father. You notice the words there in that song, it says that very familiar scriptures. If you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That we hear that often, I think, which is right, I believe. But I was just thinking, you know, in the day and age that we live in, it is very important that we as a congregation have a love for the truth. And I know the things that we hear are familiar. But in Psalm 51 is a verse here, a key verse for my life. That verse 6, the Lord, the God of heaven, he desires truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, the Lord, I think as we go through life, we can become numb to the truth. Just a simple, truth is short. It doesn't have a long story. And yet, you know, Jesus said it this way, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what I sometimes in life, and I know you can identify with me, each one here, that when you're on the job, at work, you're in church, wherever you might be, and there's that question popped to you, the one that you wasn't expecting. We have those occasions all the time. At work, it might be, did you put that brace, that 2x4 under that window there in the left-hand corner? Yeah, I did. Oh, no, I didn't. The easy, what we think is the quick, easy way to get it fixed is to, oh, then afterwards, like, no, I didn't put that in there. I need to go make it right. See, that's, and there's times, you know, at work, we all face those times. Each one of us, I know, the Lord puts those things in our path. But it's beautiful, the truth, even though it hurts up front, it's always good. You will never go wrong by practicing the truth. And that takes a conscious effort because the opportunity to deceive is ever present. Don't think that we are strong enough to always speak and say the truth. The Lord wants to implant His Spirit in our hearts, and He does, and yet we carry it about. You know what I'm talking about. That, and then when the enemy has a little door open, he comes in with a bigger wedge, and pretty soon we're practicing untruth. It becomes a part of our life instead of the principle of truth. So what I would like to look at this morning, just to get some hope and some inspiration here, is that a few scripture examples. Number one, Jesus, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He's our prime example, the premium example, and there was no guile found in His mouth, and He was the perfect example. And He gave His life for me so that I could be a lover of truth and walk in the truth. And then one thing, by the grace of God, practice truth, the Scripture clearly teaches us that God would have us to be lovers of truth. Hold it dear to our hearts. Be a lover of truth. And when I say truth, I mean, the Scripture says here, for the word of the Lord is right. It's in Psalm 33:4, and all His works are done in truth. And it says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word here is truth. We don't have to question it. There's no, in Hebrews 6:18, I want you children to remember this. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Think about that. God, it's not possible that He lies. Not possible. That should build our trust in this word. No, God, everything He says in here is it's impossible for Him to lie. And He has spoken to us. Praise the Lord for that. So that, and in Psalm 146, 6, if you go through Psalms, the word truth, it's almost innumerable. Psalms 146, verse 6, it says, God, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. It's a standard. He keepeth truth forever. Jesus Christ came, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, lived with us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Deuteronomy 32:6, a description of God Himself. He says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So, as we live in life, There is a method, I believe. We call it a method that we practice truth. We're going to look at some of those things. and how that we can do that. But I'd like to just go over a few examples in the scripture, with the first one maybe being Joseph. He had every opportunity to be bitter towards God, toward his family, and yet he chose integrity, honesty, and truth, and God led him all the way. God took him out of the dungeon, sold him into Egypt. He served in Pharaoh's house, but first he was put in prison, and then he served in Pharaoh's house and became second ruler, second in command over all of Egypt. And God gave him direction to gather all the corn for 7 years, and he did. And then everyone, the whole world, and that day was dependent upon Joseph and the corn that he had, the grace of God. He gathered corn to the quint, they quit numbering, they couldn't number it anymore. And yet his supply was more than sufficient to give out to the people. It's a type of Christ. Joseph was a perfect example of truth. And then there were things. Now, these men that we're going to talk about here, they had all the opportunity. They had many opportunities to be deceptive. They had many opportunities to mistrust God. They had many opportunities to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing for their selfish interest. Moses was another one. Moses, when he was called of God, the first thing he said, "I have a feeble lip and a stammering tongue. I can't do it." God said, "I'll supply what you need." And Moses stepped out in faith, and yet he come in front of Pharaoh 10 different times, and then finally the children were released, and he was chosen of God, one man, to shepherd the children of Israel out of Egypt. Impossible. Impossible. And yet, when God asked him, God said, "I will lead you." And we serve that same God today. I want to lead you. I want to be your shepherd. I want to help you. The truth of this word, the truth of this word is for me and for you. It's not against me or you. It's for us. The blessing of God lies in here. If we're willing to look at this word and then take an honest view of it in regards to my life. Honesty and truth. And we think of Moses there. He led the children out. They come to the Red Sea, and everybody's complaining. "You brought us in here to die." That's just, I think of that and how discouraged he might have been, and he did get discouraged. When he struck the rock, when the Lord told him he shouldn't have, he did, and yet he always come back. And then in all of that, in all of his responsibility, God said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He faced things honestly. He walked in the will of God when God gave him clear direction. And that is, I think, we need to be honest with ourselves. That's the first thing. We live in a world that is filled with deception. I don't want to talk about deception very much today, but it goes hand in hand with truth. Deception is the carnal man taking the convenient way. That's what it is. The carnal man wants the convenient way. The easy way out, so he thinks. Our flesh thinks that way. The easy way out. And once we cater to that just a bit, nurse that along a little bit, then the next one isn't quite as sharp. We get dumbed down to deception. There were some likenesses of Joseph and Moses were types of Christ. They were shadows. Moses, there was three major likenesses. He was a great prophet of the people. Moses preached. Moses was the first prophet. Christ was the last prophet. Christ was that prophet that was foretold. And he also, Moses was a lawgiver. He read to the people, "This is what the Lord says." And it was for their benefit. Christ, he was a lawgiver. He was the law of Christ Jesus in the heart. And also, both men were very concerned for the lives of the people that they were chosen to lead. That's what they came for. They came to have a heart and to bring their people out. Moses was chosen to lead them out of Egypt, and Christ was chosen to lead us out of here. take us away from here in this sin-cursed earth. And Moses, you know, he tried to convey to the people that even them, they were weary and they were doubting their leader. They said, you brought us out here to die. And Moses, he told God, you talk about compassion. He said, blot me out so that they can come in. He gave his life for them. And we know Christ gave his life for us as well. That's a few descriptions, but let's turn to, there's a few thoughts here I'd like to, just some examples in the New Testament in Luke 19. Turn with me there a bit. Luke 19. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus a little bit. I just like his example. And then we're going to look also at Nathanael. Let's look at Luke first here, Luke 19. Luke 19. This was Jesus coming to pass through Jericho. Let's just read it here, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The publicans were tax collectors. They were required to collect taxes, and if they collected a little more than what was required, they'd give in what was required and kept some by themselves. It was common knowledge. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we could say there was a divine appointment here. I believe it truly was. And yet, there's a few things that I'd like to talk about here. Number one is that Zacchaeus had heard the rumors. He had heard the rumors and he said, I need to see this guy. I need to see this man. And I would assume that he was kind of short and the throng was thick. And he says, what can I do? So he ran up and ahead and climbed on a tree. We know the story. And he got a clear view. A clear look. I just want to take that principle. Sometimes we need to go in the closet and sit down and take a clear look. Where am I at? Where am I going? What is my destination? And what will my end be? We need to take a clear look. Get above the fog, throw the cell phone away, and get a clear look. The scripture verse reminded me this morning that Victor read in Psalm 91. I'd like to turn back to that in just a minute. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Do we have any noisy pestilences around us today? Do we have any snares around us today? They're all over. There are snares on every hand. And yet God says he's going to take us by the truth of his word. The next verse said it. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You're fully protected. The shield was a little round shield that went around here. Then you had a shield at the end of your arm. The buckler was this a belt. It was tied to you. And the shield you held in your arm, you were well protected. That's carnal. That's natural. But God is that for us. And he wants to bring us away from that snare, that trap. The father of lies has set for us on every hand. But God, by his spirit, wants to grant us wisdom to understand where the snare is at. Where is the snare? Where is the snare? In Malachi, another verse. I'd like to read that verse here. It's in Zechariah. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Then it says this, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. This house, my home. Execute the judgment of truth and peace. It's hard to have peace without truth. You understand that? Everyone understands that. Very difficult. You can't have peace without truth. Jesus came to bring us grace and truth. The one thing about truth that I'd like for us to just consider is that it's in place forever. I can't change it and you can't change it. Grass is green. The sky is blue. Truth. It's there. May we have that heart by the word of God, that truth is in place. And we do well to just humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I need help. The truth is in place. Zacchaeus, he climbed that tree so he could see clear. He had an idea where he was. But when Jesus said, well, I'd like to come to your house today, he was one joyful man. That same Jesus is the same one that likes to be in our gates, in our house, in this house, in my home. He'd like to dwell there too. We know that. Now the next example I'd like to turn to is in John 1. I just read that account this morning. I thought I was blessed by that. It's about Nathanael, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 43, chapter 1, John. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A rare thing. A man, an Israelite with no guile. Guile is deception. Another, I'm hiding something. I'm trying to be something I'm not. Nathanael saith unto him, how do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That little word there broke Nathanael's heart. And he said, Nathanael answered and said, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. It didn't take him long. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. One thing I was reading last night, when Jesus said, verily, verily, that is truth, truth. That's what that means. Truth, truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Says it again, truth, truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I wonder, you know, that just kind of puts another element there, but that's what it means. So let's go to the next example in John chapter 11 and 12, and then I want to first go to Luke. We're going to speak about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And what I just love, I appreciate their heart toward the Lord and Savior. They were wide open, and they loved him from the heart, and there was just a relationship there that was beautiful. So let's turn to Luke 10. I think is the first we see of them. Luke chapter 10, the end of Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The good part was that Mary decided to sit down and hear what Jesus had to say. That was the good part. Martha was hospitable. They both were hospitable, and yet there was a connection there that was very dear to Jesus Christ. And I think we can learn of these examples. Let's just turn to go on there in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll just begin reading here. I might read the whole chapter. Now, what I want to just keep in mind, we're talking about truth as we go through here. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which was called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto him, Jesus, Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now they had a very good understanding of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus wanted to show himself strong on their behalf. But there was a connection there. They were not, they said right away, and that is true. Jesus did raise people from the dead, and they were sure that if he'd have been there, he would have taken care of Lazarus. They had that, they were right. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She had a sweet testimony. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, there's something about humanity, and it is from God, that nobody wants to die. They don't want to die. And you read that hard here. We needed him. He needs to be living. But, and there is, when we go to, you know, and I say this carefully, but when every hospital is set up to what? Extend your life. If you're sick, you go to the hospital and they want to prolong your days. I'm not saying that's wrong. But there's that innate desire that we're created eternally. That's why. That longing is there. We are created eternally. We're not going to disappear or fade away. We're created eternally. So could the people are all thinking the same thing. If Jesus would have been here, this would have not have happened. Then Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now, I wonder if I would have been standing there that day and witness that would have almost rocked me to the foundation, wouldn't it? I'm telling you. We have this word. This word is truth. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now that set them, we're going to quit reading there, but that miracle was, and there was witnesses there. I don't know how many people were present, but I mean, I'm assuming that went like, wildfire, if you would say, and said that Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus called him out. He called him out, and he came out. But you don't see what I'd like to emphasize about Lazarus and Martha and Mary is you don't see them with a doubting heart. They had questions. They wondered what was going on, and yet they had a trust there that is to be envied. They had a trust that he's the Savior. This is what if you'd have been here, this would have happened, and yet Christ revealed himself in a much bigger way than healing a sick man. A man arose from the dead. He wasn't, he could have healed a person. He did many times. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, that could be another message there about Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in them therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And I would just like to think of the atmosphere in that house when Christ came to eat supper and Lazarus was sitting beside him eating, and there's a bond of love there. There's a bond of love, and they know that this is very, very unique and special. Christ is in my house. We're eating with the man that rose our brother from the dead. Imagine the atmosphere. Then verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. It was an astounding witness for that time, but what we're looking at today of how that Martha and Mary and Lazarus received Christ in truth, and then they walked after it. It wasn't like they saw him once and they were done with it, but they pursued him from the heart, and he cared for them very well. They were special to him. And he would do the same for us. The one thing, their disposition toward Jesus, it touches me because they were hospitable. Come to my house for lunch. Would it be okay to invite him to my house for lunch? He is here. The song says he wants to abide with us. The scripture says, I'd like to live with you, Jesus said. You know what? He will live with us. He can eat at our table. Sure he can. He can eat at our table. What I'd like to think about here a little bit this morning is that the array of things that are affected by the way I respond to the truth of Scripture. My response to the truth of God's Word affects those beside me. It affects my family, my home. It affects my church, my individual response. It affects the one I'm beside and the one that's beside me. We're not exempt. When we disregard the truth and walk in deception, that is also effective. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump, the scripture says. The truth affects our worship. John 14. Or John 4. Let's turn to that. How we gather here, our worship service. You know the scriptures, they're very familiar. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus said, before you bring your gift to the altar and you have aught against your brother, clear it up. Then come. If there's sin in the camp, clear it up. Then come. That's what he's saying here. We worship God in spirit and the truth, and the Father is looking for people that way. He's looking for people that desire to be filled with the Spirit and the truth, and then he hears those people. Where are we at today? That's that truth that shall make you free. And free indeed. The truth, according to Scripture, should affect my walk in life. It should direct my path. And what I talked about earlier, we get those surprise questions. This decision I got to make right now. And let's just surrender our hearts to the truth, answer in truth. There's a quote here I read. I can get it here. It says here that truth is the foundation upon which anything that stands is built. Anything that's going to stand has to be built upon truth. There's sources of truth. How do I acquire truth? Remember, the truth is in here. And there's sources. The number one, God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. These three are one. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied against the Spirit of God, which is in truth. The gospel is truth. Scripture says, whereof ye have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it unto all the world. What does truth do? That's a question. I got this out of a little book we have there at home that I appreciate. It talks about the principles of a godly life. Number one, it says truth brings us unto Christ. That is when we're honest with my sin nature and I see that the salvation that God has sent for me. The truth brings us to Jesus Christ. He wants to take my stony heart and put a heart of flesh in there. That's the truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Christians are the first fruits of his creatures. In other words, people that have changed their lives and hearts, God wants them to be the first fruits of his creation. The truth brings us to the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, Scripture says. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The work you do, that they are foundationed upon the God himself. The things that we're involved in. Is my work wrought in God? Is it wrung out from God himself? That if they are, we can make them declare them publicly. They're manifest. They're wide open. The truth purifies our souls. There's no one in here that don't need their souls purified more. The truth will do that for me and you. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The truth frees us. We went over that already. Truth leads us in the right way. It leads us in the right way. It says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Psalm 43:3. Truth equips us to worship God. We have that one. This is number seven here, I appreciate, is truth cleanses us of iniquity. It cleans us up. Do we want to be cleaned up? Are we comfortable with where we're at? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, sins are cleansed. Mercy and truth. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'm going to read some quotes here. It's very simple, but I'm going to read it in its entirety. It says, lust and addictions. I think we have some of that here. Lust and addictions hold many in bondage. And one thing I want to say here, I am not exempt from these things, and neither is anyone in here. The enemy is out to seek and kill and to steal and destroy. So let's not be high-minded or proud, but just listen carefully here. Lust and addictions hold many in bondage. This control comes from a spirit of uncleanness. The first step of purging is crying out to God for mercy. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50:15. The second step is to confess and repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The third step is to fill our hearts with God's truth and meditate on it day and night. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:9. By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's some solution here for the addictions and lust. We may also need to acknowledge the iniquities of our forefathers, regain surrendered ground, Ephesians 4:27, and engage in serious fasting and prayer. That is one thing I think about sometimes when what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said that they couldn't cast out the demons, and they said, nothing happened. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by fasting and prayer. And sometimes when we are in a hard situation in life, a lot of times, fast and pray. There's power in that, and that shows that we have a heart's desire, that we want to change. We want to repent. We want to get it clear. Truth cleanses us of iniquity. Here's another question. We naturally tend to accept false ideas because the title is, how can we learn truth? We naturally tend to accept false ideas because the ways of death appeal to our human nature. The ways of death appeal to our human nature. Remember that line. There is a way, Scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Therefore, it is easy to believe lies. It is easy to believe lies which come from Satan, since he is a liar and the father of it. To learn truth, we need initiative and diligence in these areas. I'm not going to talk too much about these. We'll just go through them. It's a short list here. We're trying to learn truth here. Number one, filling our souls with truth. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when I like to think upon that just a bit, when the Lord speaks to me, when I'm holding the word of God in front of me like a mirror, and it is showing me what is in my heart and what is in my life, I am to receive that with meekness because the Lord is trying to help me. He's trying to help me. I'm not supposed to back away and say, that's not me. I didn't do that. No, he's trying to help me. The mirror of God's word when I hold it up toward my life. Receive the word of God with meekness. Number two, studying the meaning of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To pray for understanding what the word of God and the will of God for me. Number three, it says learning to answer with truth. I talked about that earlier. When we're popped that question, that one that we weren't ready for, answer that with truth. Then you'll gain ground. If we don't answer with truth, we back up. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. When someone comes up to you with a question, just answer in truth, and then that's how we learn and grow and build from those things. The next one is to walk in fellowship with others. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Designing good works. Doing that which we know is the good and right thing to do. The opportunities in front of us to do the right thing. It says, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. If you see something that needs done, and it's a good, right thing to do, that's how you exercise practicing a life of truth. Testing the spirits. The scripture says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And then it just tells us to give it a little proving. If you have, give it a little testing. Number one, time is a great revealer to answer many questions. Back away. Give it a little time. The answer will become clear if you don't know something. Or ask a brother. Try the spirits. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. Here's a personal evaluation. How truthful are you is the question. Do you ask others to point out your blind spots? The next question, do you confront blind spots with Scripture? What does the scripture say? Do you believe that you have no serious faults and think you are better than you are? A higher regard for myself than where I really am. Do you think you are better than you are? Do you exaggerate your achievements to others? Do you lie or tell only part of the truth to escape the consequences of your actions? This is a big one. Do you lie or tell only part of the truth to escape the consequences of your actions? Children? If you have children in your home, and we have children, we will find that it's very easy to lie. It's very easy. But as parents, search it out. Search it out. Do you flatter people to gain their approval? Do you misrepresent the Lord with inconsistent or negative attitudes? That's a big one. The weight of life, the responsibility of life, can very soon develop into a wrong attitude. I'm talking about myself. A wrong attitude. Instead of being thankful, we're grouchy. Do you give damaging reports of others to make yourself look good? These are important questions. Do you give damaging reports of others to make yourself look good? Do you guard against false teachings by confirming everything you hear with the truth of Scripture? By confirming everything you hear with the truth of Scripture. That verse comes to mind, a noisome pestilence that Victor had. I know that's talking about disease, but it's talking about a noise. And we live in a world where there's a lot of things we're hearing. We have what I mean by that is the opportunity to hear something, the 12 hours that we're awake in a day is present all the time. We can actually be listening to something unconsciously or consciously. It can be intentional. And it militates directly against the Word of God, which says, be still and know that I am God. So the enemy, I believe, is one of his major tools is to fill your ears with noise. Fill them up. Confirm the things you hear with Scripture. What about singing? Are we listening to CCM? What's the message in the song? Have you confirmed it with Scripture? Is it going to stand in eternity? What is it going to look like in eternity? Examine it. There's nothing wrong to listen to song, but don't be consumed by it. It's much better to sing. Sing your songs. Confirm with Scripture the things you hear. This was just taken out of that book. Many of you have it. I just think sometimes we need to look at things in simplicity and sincerity. There's a few other scriptures I have here yet. One thing, how important is truth to God? In the New Testament alone, the word truth, how many times is that in there? From Matthew to Revelations. 117 times. Just the word truth. That's not truths or truthfully or just that word. 117 times in the New Testament. It's important. Very important. Now let's turn back to, I think we want to, John 8, there's a few verses there, which I read that before, but I'd like to, Verse 34 of John 8. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. That's an interesting verse that he put in front of the familiar verse. It says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. The servant, the enemy, we could read it that way. When he is replaced by the Son of God, there's a difference between a temporal and an earthly presence or an eternal presence. is what Jesus is trying to teach here. And then he says that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's talking about being in bondage. Abraham's seed, the previous verses, that's what he's talking about. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Ye shall be free indeed. I just think of, do we want to be free or are we comfortable with where we're at? Do we want to be free from the bondage of sin? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians yet. A few verses there. It is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here we're talking, let's just break in here. It's speaking of the enemy here. Verse 8. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, God can take the enemy out of the way at any time, but he allows him to be here that men can make choices for this time. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I think we can just turn this verse a little bit. In order to be saved, we have to love the truth. We have to love the truth. And then he says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'll just quit reading there, but just the consequences of not being a lover of the truth. The consequences. I don't believe we're prepared for that. We're not prepared for those consequences. Then in John 17, John 17 is the 17. I believe this was a letter to all of humanity, and yet it was personal to the apostles there, but it's for me today. It says, verse 17, sanctify them, of John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So there's some things there, but I guess the emphasis this morning is that we would walk and practice truth, that we could become more, increase more here in our love for the truth, that we'd be of that number that would be lovers of truth. And I've often heard that, you know, truth is the standard. We bring grace up to meet it. I can't have enough grace to avoid truth, if I could say it that way. Bring grace up to meet it. The grace of God is sufficient to help me walk in truth. It's not something that's out of reach. But may we all, the little instances we meet each day, where we could just fudge it a bit. Let's just simply speak the truth in love. That's my encouragement for each one here today. But there was one other thing I want to talk about. We're living in a world where deception is rampant, and the opportunity to be deceptive is at a higher level than I've ever seen it in history. And I haven't lived very long. But the opportunity to be deceptive. We have the social media platform. My question with all of that, there's so many I can't number them all, but what I'd like to put the question to it, how much truth is there? How much truth is there? For the most part, we have people that are on those sites trying to paint a picture of something they are not. Deception. Sort it out. Where will it land in eternity? That's my question. Where is it going to land? Just brief ourselves. We're not exempt from these things, but I think as a congregation, we're being consumed with where we're at on social media. And it's going to slay us. We need to take some measures of honesty and the truth of God's word. We can't hold a handful of deception and say that we're lovers of truth. Does that make sense? We cannot, it won't work. We have to hold the truth in our right hand and in our left hand and throw the deception away. And we'll be a blessed people. I don't say that to condemn anyone. I think they're facts of life. They're here today. How do we respond to these things? God has a way. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to live with you. I want to eat at your table. The deception in my hand, would that go to dinner with Christ? That's all I would have. If there's something that was shared that was not according to Scripture, you can come talk to me about it.